Well, I was reading this passage about the road to Emmaus and Jesus meeting these folks, and this image came to my mind of a dinner table set, expecting, preparing for guests to come. Now, there is a kind of dinner where somebody surprises you and knocks at the door, and you're scrambling to, you know, shove stuff under the sofa and hide the mess, and you might cobble something together. But there is a kind of dinner where you have invited people to come, right, and you prepare. You may cook, you may order food, you may set a fancy table, you may set a simple table, but you prepare ahead of time so that you can welcome these guests into your home. And as Jesus was walking with these two strangers on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and we read that he was explaining to them how in the Moses' law and in the prophets and in the writings, these events had been talked about ahead of time. This picture came to my mind of God having planned and prepared all that happened with Jesus from his birth to his life, to his suffering, to his death, to his resurrection. God didn't just kind of bless it as it happened, but God had been planning it for generations, for ages, even from the creation of the world. In that moment when he cursed the serpent, but he said the woman's heel would bruise the serpent's head. God had planned out this whole unfolding story that we read about in Scripture. And so I'm going to come back to this table in a little bit, but I want to use it as an image. And if you get distracted and want to look at something, you can, you know, count forks or something like that. But I think it pictures God's forethought and God's planning in inviting us into his story and into his salvation. And I want to return to that at the end. And it's in the same way that we plan to have a time with the children each week, right? Because they are important to us. And we care for them, right? It doesn't just happen accidentally or not at all, but we write it into the bulletin. We write it into our schedule. We recruit volunteers. We let them know what we're going to be talking about. We plan ahead because we want to connect with them. In the same way, God has, since the beginning, planned this means of rescuing us and connecting with us and knowing us through Jesus. So in that that journey with those two men, this has always been one of the passages that fascinates me the most, because I'm like, what a Sunday school class that was. You have Jesus explaining the whole Old Testament and how it points to him, and he's going through systematically the Torah, the Pentateuch, and he's going through the prophets, and he's going through the Psalms and the other writings and showing them, explaining to them, this is what God was talking about when this happened, and look, it's come to pass now. I'm like, that would be amazing. So I don't know how to do that, but I'm going to give you some examples of what that might have looked like this morning. We're going to look at some passages from the law. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. We're going to look at some passages from the prophets. That's the last 17 books of the Bible, and some passages from the Psalms, which is one of the poetic writings. And I want to come back to the table. So in the law, there's a lot of things, and I imagine Jesus took more than 15 minutes to have this conversation with them, but there's at least two things I think of. Right off the bat is the whole Exodus story, the book of Exodus. It is the literal story of God's people being enslaved in Egypt and sending a deliverer, that's Moses, to rescue them, to bring them out of slavery into freedom. They walk through the Red Sea where God's mercy is shown on the Israelites and God's judgment is shown on the Egyptians. I mean, the whole thing is like this huge real-life drama of God's mercy and grace and holy judgment and sin and freedom and salvation. It's all played out in the life of the people of Israel. And I can well imagine Jesus told that story. It contains the Passover story, which all Jewish people would have retold year after year about how God sent the angel of death in judgment. But if the people of Israel or anyone in faith put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost, the angel of death would pass over. And even to this day, Jewish people celebrate Passover each year and retell that story. They ask their children, right, why is this day more important than any other days. And they tell that whole story of the Passover. And I can well imagine Jesus, they've just gone through Passover, right? And then it was that Passover week that he was arrested and crucified, him explaining all that to them. They would have known the story of Moses and slavery and freedom and Passover. Or there's another scene earlier in his ministry where Nicodemus, a religious leader, comes to him at night, to Jesus, and says, how can I attain the kingdom of heaven? How can I have eternal life? And Jesus goes on to explain, you must be born again. And when that didn't quite make sense to Nicodemus, he said, well, remember the snake on the pole. And we all go, the what? But it's a story in Numbers, right, where this was after Moses had led the people out and they're in the wilderness and they start sinning. They make the golden calf. And even though God has delivered them, they keep falling short again. And God sends or allows poisonous snakes to get into the camp. And a bunch of them get bit and they're starting to get sick and die. And Moses pleads to God to show mercy on his people again. So God says, Moses, get a great big pole and fashion a bronze snake at the top. And anyone who looks at it in faith will live. What a weird story, right? But Jesus brings that up to Nicodemus and he makes the connection to Nicodemus. And I'm sure if he didn't to these folks on the road to Emmaus, he could have and said, once again, God has put a symbol of suffering and sin up on a cross so that those who look at it in faith will be healed, will be forgiven. Right? And there's story after story lived by the people of Israel that now apply to us spiritually through Jesus that he could have told those men that day. I think in all of that, right, God was setting the table, saying, I'm expecting you, right? I have come to you in this way because I am preparing a place for you to be with me. So setting the table. So in the prophets, again, all kinds of things we could look at. I'm just going to pick one or two. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah talks a lot about the coming Messiah, the promised or anointed one of God. And in Isaiah 53, he describes that Messiah as a servant to the people and one who will suffer greatly for the people. Right? And so as Jesus, these men knew about the trial and the suffering and the death of Jesus, they just didn't know he had been resurrected. So I can well imagine as Jesus walks through the prophets with them saying, don't you remember Isaiah said God's Messiah would come and would suffer in order to serve the world? And you might have read some of those passages about the suffering servant. Or just a little bit further in Isaiah is that passage we've actually read several times in the last few months. It was the portion of Isaiah that Jesus unrolled in the synagogue when he started his ministry, where God said, one day I will send my Messiah and he will bind up the brokenhearted. He will give freedom to the captives. And Jesus said, today in your hearing, this has come true. And he announced the coming of the kingdom of God. So it wasn't just on the road. Jesus was throughout his ministry saying, look, in our scriptures, God has set the table. God has told you what was coming, right? The place is set. The people are invited. And Jesus is saying, and the day is here. It's time to sit down and know God. So I can well imagine as he walked with these two men who didn't know about the resurrection, him sharing some of Isaiah with them. And then he mentions the Psalms, which is one of 8 or 10 poetic books. The Psalms, which are poetry, some of them are songs meant to be sung. And again, any number of them we could connect to Jesus. But I think of Psalm 118, which is set during Passover week and which describes the binding of the sacrifice on the altar. And it's the one that was probably being read out loud when Jesus was crucified and the curtain was torn in the temple. And it so vividly describes those events leading up to the cross. Back in the Psalms, you know, 1,000 years earlier. Or the Psalms that Jesus almost seemed to quote when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was one of the Psalms, I think written by David. In a time of need. There's other psalms like Psalm 72 that describes God's holiness and judgment. But here's the part I want to lift up too. It describes God's ultimate purpose, where he's headed with his story, is not just salvation, not just restoring his people, but it's so that they may bless all the nations of the earth. So Psalm 72 has this, this phrase in it, "Let all nations call God blessed. May the whole earth be filled with God's glory." And in this passage, in Emmaus, Jesus talks about the story going out. It also has, back in Luke, in verse 47, this phrase, repentance for forgiveness of sin, which is what kind of led me to this passage, because we're talking about repentance, right? So as I look through just that brief survey of Old Testament scripture that Jesus might have quoted that day, as I look at what Jesus says right here to the people on the road to Emmaus, he mentions two things, right? Good news. God has been planning and has been accomplishing your deliverance, your rescue, your healing, your blessing. And it's all come to a focus in this Jesus, right? And he also talks about God's mission to the nations. So there's two phrases right there in verse 47. He says, all this has happened and it's been talked about in Scripture. So that all would know Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead. That's the good news. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all the nations. So, right, that's the story in the Pentateuch. That original blessing with Abraham, God was going to bless him in order to bless the nations. It was mentioned in the prophets that God would use his people Israel as a witness to all the nations. It was in the Psalms, like Psalm 72, that the whole earth be filled. And Jesus is saying to these people, using all of that, you know, grand Sunday school lesson, he's like, listen, this is what's happened. The Messiah has come, he suffered, he's died, he has risen from the dead. That is the good news. And it's so that you can go share this good news with the world. That's been God's plan. That is the table that God has set from the beginning, right? To give good news and to share it with all of his creation, all the world. So I come back to this table, and I did have some good guesses before the service. One person guessed that there were three seats for the Trinity. That's always a good guess in church if you see three. But this is what I envisioned in this particular table setting, was that one seat is Jesus. God has set this table since the beginning of the world, knowing that it will be fulfilled in Jesus, his son, his chosen one, the Messiah. And Jesus has sat. He said, the kingdom is here. The banquet has begun. And one seat is for you, right? Because whether it's through this church or a family member or some event far from here, you are most likely here today because God has spoken to you in some way. Right, God is connected with you and you have trusted or you are coming to faith. So Jesus says, God has set a place for you. Right? Not just because you happened to walk in the door today, but before you were born, before the world was found, God set a place for you. And this whole story that has unfolded and this Savior that has died was so that if you believe, if you look upon him in faith, you will be saved. Right? So there's a place for you. And I said a third place because part of the good news story in the law, in the prophets, in the writings, in Jesus' mouth is it's always good news for you and someone else. Right? So imagine Jesus is at the table, you are invited, and he's saying, and go find somebody else. There's always the mission to the world to take the good news. There's always a seat set for someone else who is not yet here. And that's all bundled together as the good news. It's always good news plus God's mission is to tell another and tell another. So that's why the three. And, you know, literally it should be millions and billions, but we didn't have room for that this morning. So symbolically, there's God through Christ, there's a place for you, and there's a place for someone else. You have been invited so that you may invite. You have been welcomed so that you may welcome. And that is God's news to us. It's a phrase we use with communion. The table is set and all are invited. But I think it's appropriate this morning as well as we contemplate all that has come before we even ponder what it means to repent, to have faith, to turn to God. God has been pursuing us and preparing the world and preparing our lives and setting a table for us before any of that even registered in our spirit. May God cause these words and that illustration and this word to take root in our hearts. Let's pray together.